Join me once again this morning in the shortest book of the New Testament. What book is that? That is 3 John. Since it's a very brief epistle, here in a moment I want to go ahead and read this epistle in its entirety. But before I do that, I need to go ahead and just quickly reset the context once again. The introduction of 3 John states its author and its recipient. The author is the elder, who is John the Apostle, and the recipient is a guy by the name of Gaius. Now, as I said last week, we really can't be dogmatic about who this Gaius was, but we do know that he was a godly Christian man in a church that was under the care of the Apostle John. This house church that he belonged to was probably located in Asia Minor. The overarching theme of 3 John bubbles immediately to the surface in verse 2 there. The Apostle John writes, "Beloved," meaning Gaius, "I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." In other words, John writes to wish Gaius continued prosperity, specifically soul prosperity. As we just read, Paul expresses the conventional health wish for that day in verse 2 as well. But while John is concerned for Gaius's physical health, he isn't primarily concerned for his, or for that matter, any other Christian's physical health or even monetary wealth. As I explained last week, John's chief concern was for Gaius's spiritual health. In fact, the whole reason John wishes good physical health for Gaius is so that he can continue to be spiritually healthy, as evidenced by the fact, in part at least, of his supporting of traveling preachers. So John's health wish was really primarily for a ministerial reason. In essence, John prays, "Gaius, I pray your physical health to be good so that you can continue in your spiritual growth and service to the Lord unto his church, to do that without hindrance." John prays this way for Gaius's physical health to keep up with his spiritual healthiness, because all Christians that knew Gaius already knew he was a spiritually healthy man. This is confirmed by various reports John received from godly traveling missionaries. In essence, they told John, "Boy, this Gaius fella, he is a godly, extremely generous and hospitable man. He gladly opened up his home to us when we passed through his town. He fed us, he gave us shelter, he clothed us, and even gave us some traveling money." This was the reputation of Gaius. John knew all about it. And verse 6 of John, the 3rd John, says the whole church at large did as well. He was known for walking in the truth, verse 4 says, and as a result, he loved the brethren. So, 3 John, like 1 and 2 John, links truth and love. This time it does it through the good example of Gaius. Gaius, who walked in the truth, consequently loved and supported those who walked in the truth and advanced truth. These traveling missionaries. Why did he do this? Well, there's really only one reason. He had been touched by God's gracious hospitality. So in response, he showed it to others, especially those who were preachers of the gospel. He knew what it was to be a sinful stranger to God. But he also knew of the grace God extended to bring him into his family, into his home. He knew that God, in radical hospitality, put his own son out of his house so that he, meaning Gaius, could come in. He knew he didn't deserve this, just like every other Christian knows he doesn't deserve this. So in turn, out of gratitude, Gaius showed hospitality to God's children, again, especially to true preachers of the word. This is why John wrote Gaius. John wanted to encourage Gaius to continue his hospitality, because it would continue his soul prosperity. If you remember from last week, 3 John is the sort of flip side to 2 John. In 2 John, the apostle gives the negative of hospitality. In 3 John, he gives the positive to hospitality. In other words, 2 John prohibits hospitality shown to false teachers, whereas 3 John encourages hospitality shown to true teachers of God's Word. As I said last week, 3 John then is a sort of balance to 2 John. 3 John is a way of reminding us not to overreact, not to become paralyzed with fear. In essence, 3 John reminds us that just because false teachers or church members in the past have hurt you, just because they cause problems, just because they cause divisions, doesn't mean that you should stop reaching out to others. No, you need to keep building up the saints, true believers. You need to keep extending hospitality, especially to true preachers of God's Word. So this is why John wrote Gaius. He's basically saying thank you. Thank you, Gaius, and keep it up. But as every believer knows, whenever you try to do the right thing, invariably you're going to encounter opposition. And sadly, such opposition can come from professing Christians within the church. Which is why John warns Gaius about a guy named Diotrephes, probably in the same church as Gaius. So John basically says, Gaius, be warned. Don't follow the example of Diotrephes, because if you do, your spiritual prosperity and your good work of hospitality will be hindered. Don't follow him. Instead, let me give you a good alternative example to follow, Gaius. Follow Demetrius. So that's the basic lay of the land for 3 John. As I said last week, John wrote this third epistle for three main reasons. Let me give them to you quickly again. First of all, he wrote to thank Gaius for receiving traveling preachers who were true to God's word. You remember, this was a huge need in the early church. There were no mission boards or elaborate systems for supporting missionaries in that day. Instead, gospel preachers went out in great faith in order to preach Christ to those who hadn't heard. And so they went out without really knowing who would support them. The only way they could do this was through the hospitality of Christians like Gaius, who would host them in their homes as these missionaries showed up on their doorstep. They couldn't stay in inns, number one, because most of the time these traveling preachers were short on money. And number two, inns in that day were quite seedy and sleazy places that weren't appropriate places for Christians to stay. So the first reason why John wrote 3 John was to thank Gaius for receiving these traveling preachers who were true preachers of God's word. Second, John wrote to warn Gaius about the activities of Diotrephes, who loves to be first. And then, lastly, John wrote to encourage Gaius to follow the example of Demetrius. Now, with this overview in mind, let's now go ahead and read exactly what John writes. And we're going to start in verse 1, but obviously the exposition is not going to deal with verses 1 through 8. We covered that last week. The exposition this morning is going to cover verses 9 through 14. Please follow along as I read. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you were walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, meaning God's name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Last week, I summed up this epistle I just read with this statement. Our soul will prosper if we walk in truth, support those who advance the truth, submit to God-appointed leaders of the truth, and imitate living testimonies of the truth. Last Lord's Day, we covered the first two of those four points through the good example of Gaius. Today, we cover the latter two. These points also deal with our reaction to the truth of the gospel, but they do so through two different examples. One is a negative one in Diotrephes, and the other is a positive one as seen in this man, Demetrius. First of all, our soul will prosper if we submit to God-appointed leaders of the truth. We see this in verses 9 and 10. This positive statement I just gave is gleaned from Diotrephes' negative example. In other words, we need to do the exact opposite of him. As I said last week, there have always been two types of people in all churches. Problem causers like Diotrephes and problem solvers like Gaius. These two men were polar opposites. And as I just read a moment ago, John urged Gaius to keep it that way. Gaius was a man who loved the truth. Diotrephes refused the truth. Gaius humbly loved others as shown in his hospitality, whereas Diotrephes pridefully loved himself as shown in his inhospitality. Gaius rightfully appointed himself to service. Diotrephes wrongly appointed himself to authority. Gaius submitted to God-appointed leaders. Diotrephes rebelled against God-appointed leaders. Specifically, Diotrephes did not want to submit to the Apostle John. And so John writes and says, if we're going to prosper spiritually as Gaius did, we have to do the exact opposite of Diotrephes. And we need to do it in four ways. First of all, we must submit to God-appointed leaders of the truth instead of trying to be first. In verse 9, John describes Diotrephes as someone who loves to be first among them. The truth be known, this is at the root for most church problems throughout church history. People want to be first. They want to have the preeminence. And of course, this is nothing new. The sin of self-ambition comes from Satan, who sought to exalt himself above God. So it's not surprising that sinners still try to usurp God's appointed authority, even in the church. Now, as far as Diotrephes, his primary problem, we got to understand, was not doctrinal, it was behavioral. If he was heretical in his theology and his teaching, John would have no doubt rebuked him for that, but he doesn't. Instead, John rebukes Diotrephes not for heresy, but for haughtiness. Diotrephes was grasping for an authority in the church that God hadn't given him. He may have had some kind of position. We really don't know. He may have even been an elder in the church or perhaps a deacon. We really don't know. But even if he didn't have a position, he obviously exerted some influence in this church, a lot of influence. But he wanted more. He wanted all the authority, an authority God had not entrusted with him. John, as the apostle, was over him. He was. John was the authority God put over him, over this church. But Diotrephes wanted to be first. He loved being first. The phrase "loves to be first" literally reflects a Greek compound participle. Phileo, proteo, is the participle. Philos means love, and protos means first. Also, the participle is in the present tense, which indicates an ongoing activity. So Diotrephes, as a pattern of life, was habitually selfish, habitually self-centered and self-seeking. He habitually lived this lifestyle. He lived the lifestyle habitually as described in a song by that distinguished theologian, Patch the Pirate. Me first, I always get my way. From Timbuktu to Kalamazoo, I rule the vast domain. That's Diotrephes' song. That's how he thought. Now, the name Diotrephes is an interesting name. It literally means nourished by Zeus or a foster child of Zeus. That's interesting, but it's not so much interesting based on what it literally means so much as it is an uncommon name. If you remember, I said last week, Gaius was a very common name in the ancient Roman world, but Diotrephes was not. It was a very uncommon name, and that's important for us to realize because it means this name was used almost exclusively by noble families. That's important to realize because it may help explain Diotrephes' behavior in part. He may have grown up with a very elevated status in society. He may have been very used to telling others what to do rather than listening to others telling him what to do or submitting to them. If this is the case, he reflects an attitude that unfortunately still persists among many today that go to church. I'm a somebody, they think. And that means I don't have to listen to anybody. I have importance in life. I have importance at work, or I'm rich, or my family is the sort of aristocracy in this church. We rule the roost in this church. We've funded the major building projects, or I've outlasted, or we've outlasted the last five pastors, and we'll outlast the current one, or push him out if he crosses us the wrong way. Love of being first. Love of being the top dog. Friend, is that your attitude? Is this how you think towards the folks in this church? Is this how you treat your family members, your co-workers, your teammates, your classmates? Think carefully. Examine yourself. Do you love to be first? Do you love the preeminence? For example, out of prideful insecurity, are you the person who consistently practices one-upmanship? In other words, if someone tells a story or perhaps someone mentions something about Scripture or another area of interest, do you always have to be the guy who has the last word? Always coming back with a bigger and better statement to kind of show off what you know? Are you somewhat combative in your conversations? Are you always challenging every nuance of what others say because somehow you're trying to prove that you're superior in some way? Realize, friend, that's not only sinful and prideful, juvenile, it's also quite sad to behold. It reveals you're insecure about yourself. Now, of course, there are many more ways pride can grow out of us. So we need to all examine ourselves for the unique ways that pride may be growing out of each of us. The fact is there's a little Diotrephes in all of us, just itching to come out in some way at home or at church or in some other venue of life. I like what the famed author of Amazing Grace, John Newton, wrote. He says, "I have read of many wicked popes, but the worst pope I have ever met is Pope Self." Let's realize by nature, though expressed different from person to person, we all love the preeminence. We have to fight that urge. We have to fight the pride that seeks to enthrone self and dethrone God. Now, for Diotrephes, he sought to dethrone God by rebelling against church authorities that God had put over him. Now, for you, the struggle might not be the same. It might not be in that same exact way. But you may seek to be first in another venue of life. So again, be careful. Whatever form it may take, you have got to fight. I have got to fight the desire for preeminence. How do we do that? The way we do that is by thinking according to the gospel. We've got to keep reminding ourselves, Christ, who has the rightful place of preeminence as Lord over all, came down to live a life and to die a death of ultimate humiliation. Folks, he did that for us. not so that we could go on living for ourselves, not so we could go on living a life counter to His life. No, He came down for us to live for Him and for others. He came to redeem and transform us so that we would live outside of ourselves, for God and for others, to be a servant, in other words. Philippians 2 is very clear. As Christ exampled, humiliation must go before exaltation, not the other way around. Our society gets it all mixed up. Listen, in Christ's church, the more leadership or authority or influence a person has means the more he or she is to serve others, not for them to serve them. Jesus said, whoever wishes to be first among you, that person is to be your servant. Let's understand, in Christ's kingdom, the guy who wins in the end isn't the guy who has the most toys. He is the guy who has the dirtiest towel from serving so many people. Next, we must submit to God-appointed leaders of the truth instead of slandering them. At the beginning of verse 9, John writes this, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. John says, I wrote something to the church, that is, the church that Gaius belonged to. Something. Probably a short letter that likely requested aid for missionaries to be sent out. If so, some scholars have said it's very possible that Diotrephes intercepted or destroyed this letter. We don't really know. It's definitely not 1st or 2nd John, though, because those epistles weren't about showing hospitality to true gospel missionaries. At any rate, Diotrephes did not accept what John said in his lost letter. Diotrephes was just arrogant. He rejected an apostle's authority, John's authority, to be specific. And in so doing, he rejected Christ's authority. And this is why, or for this reason, John says in verse 10, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds. Let's understand, John is not being vindictive here. He wasn't lashing out of personal hurt here. He has to confront Diotrephes because ultimately a challenge to his apostolic authority is a challenge to Christ's rule in the church. That's what's going on here. John and the congregation needed to exercise church discipline on Diotrephes. He was guilty of unjustly accusing John with wicked words. He gossiped. He slandered the apostle. Diotrephes use the same ploy that many still use today to elevate themselves. They assassinate the character of church leaders. Often this happens through just a blatant lie, or at least through something said that plants a seed of doubt by shading the truth in some way. However it happens, in some way, these slanderers destroy people's trust in their leaders. And of course, this is incredibly unfair to leaders, because often leaders don't even know what's being said about them until the damage is already done. And so they can't defend themselves. And even if they do, it often just makes it worse. Often a defense only reinforces a negative perception that's there, and leaders can't do anything about it. A leader is now seen through this very dark, negative lens, and thus everything he says or does only adds to that perception. Now, of course, this is a tragedy. But there's an even greater tragedy. The message of truth suffers because the messenger of truth no longer has credibility. And it's all because of lies, blatant lies, slanderous, wicked words, John calls them. You know, though, in a weird sort of way, the true gospel minister finds comfort in what John says here. True gospel minister thinks, you know, if this happened to an apostle like John, and even more so to the Lord Jesus, then I'm in good company when it happens to me. Look, let's understand. Let's be very clear on this morning. The truth hurts. And people do not like to hear the truth about themselves. And so they will lash out against those who expose their sin. They will slander. Very sad. Now, we don't know what unjust accusations Diotrephes made. But we do know that they were false and evil. Maybe he said something like, oh yeah, that John, he's getting old and he's getting soft in his old age. We need to maintain pure doctrine, and John isn't really doing that anymore. He just doesn't understand the danger of welcoming in all these traveling missionaries. So don't follow what he's telling you to do anymore. Instead, follow what I am saying. Don't receive these teachers into your homes. If you do, then you're clearly disobedient, and you need to be put out of the church. Maybe Diotrephes says something different than that. But whatever he said, it seems obvious that he said it because he wanted the sole authority in the church. It's obvious that he felt very threatened by others respecting and learning from others. Others who actually should be the teachers. People in his church should have listened to the Apostle John. But Diotrephes didn't like that idea. And listen, the same thing can happen today. People can use venues like Sunday school classes, Bible study groups, one-on-one discipleship, or just even informal conversations on the phone or in some corner of the church building to tear down what God-appointed leaders have taught. Now, why do people do this? Why do they do it? They do it because they want the preeminence. In pride, they want to be regarded as the teacher. They want to be known as the authority. The problem is, it's not God's will. God didn't give them that authority. The congregation didn't recognize that authority given from God. It's not God's will. Because God works within the ordained structures he has established for the church. Sadly, Diotrephes' type of people don't see this simple principle. And that's why they gossip, they slander, they criticize, they nitpick out of arrogance. And often, combined with that arrogance is ignorance, a lethal combination. They don't know what they're talking about. They're utterly wrong in what they are saying, and yet they're incredibly confident in their wrongness. Next. We must submit to God-appointed leaders of the truth instead of rejecting God's word. Diotrephes was to be blamed for wrongly assaulting John, but that's not the only reason. As John goes on to say in verse 10, the apostle states that Diotrephes was not satisfied with this, meaning it wasn't enough for him to slander me, John says. He also did not receive the brethren. That is, Diotrephes did not receive traveling preachers who proclaimed the true apostolic gospel. In Diotrephes' mind, they were guilty by association. They preached the same message of John. They identified with John, and therefore they were to be blackballed right along with John as well. As we see today, divisive folks look down on those who continue to identify with God-appointed leaders, true gospel preachers. John says, they're not satisfied with just slandering a pastor or slandering some other church leader. No, they have to also reject anyone else who continues to associate with that true gospel preaching pastor or church leader. They're just not satisfied. They're not satisfied, people, until you join their side. Again, Diotrephes saw these godly preachers as a threat. A threat to himself, to his power, to his viewpoint. And that's bad enough. But what's worse is by doing this, ultimately, he was rejecting God's word. He was. By turning them aside, he was turning God's word aside. And thus, he sought to thwart God's purpose. Now, of course, he couldn't do that ultimately, but that's what he was seeking. Remember, this guy was in a biblical church. It's kind of scary to think about, isn't it? Because that sort of thing happens today as well. People in biblical churches. Like Diotrephes, they don't really realize the the full import of their actions. They don't realize the full significance of what they're doing. Listen, this is so important. It is far, far more than just rejecting a man. It is rejecting a man with God's message. Therefore, it is rejection of God's word. Next. We must submit to God-appointed leaders the truth instead of using and bullying others. Diotrephes slandered the Apostle John. He rejected all true gospel preachers who identified with John. And yet, as we see at the end of verse 10, there's more. John writes, he forbids those who desire to receive the brethren. In other words, he forbade other church members from showing hospitality to these traveling missionaries. And if they didn't listen, in other words, if they went ahead and they hosted these gospel preachers, well, then Diotrephes was going to do his best to try to bring about their excommunication. He was going to put them out of the church, John writes. Let's understand, Diotrephes did not value people. He just used people to build and to protect his own power base. If you didn't go along with him, he'd find a way to throw you out of the church. As I said, he wasn't satisfied until he joined his side in rebellion. He had this sort of insatiable lust for those, for others to agree with him and to reject God's man, John, and all who identified with him. Sadly, like some today, Diotrephes probably did all of this to justify his wrongdoing. Perhaps deep down, he knew he was wrong, but he grew harder and harder of heart over time. He couldn't stop bullying. He couldn't stop intimidating people until they agreed, until they complied with him. And unfortunately, this sort of thing still happens in church life. We just got to be aware of that. Those who reject God's man and therefore ultimately God's message usually aren't content in being alone. They won't be satisfied until you become a trophy on their shelf. It's not that they really care about you. They really don't. I mean, how can anybody really care about you when they want to pull you away from the truth? They don't care about you. All they care about is using you to justify their wrong. Again, by having you as a trophy on their shelf. All they care about is you joining their team to make them feel better about their evil actions. All they want is you to join their team. And if you don't, they're going to threaten you with some ungodly form of separation. One way or another, they're going to communicate to you, listen, if you don't get on board, you can't be my friend anymore. Or at least there's going to be a major strain in our relationship. And so what happens is, sadly, people who make an idol out of friendship go along with them, go along with their wrong. Taking all this into consideration, besides John, and his associates, I can't help but think of the Lord Jesus in this way as well. Who was with Jesus at the end? Not many. Except for a few. Everybody had rejected and had abandoned him. Why? Because there was this group of supposed godly men who bullied everyone into compliance. Sad. This is worldly. Slander, rejecting God's message, wrongful separation, intimidation. These are all worldly tactics. This is how the world operates. But sadly, such worldliness does seep into the church. Listen, there was no servant-heartedness. There was no submissive spirit in Diotrephes. And this is why John tells Gaius not to follow his example. Some scholars say it's actually possible that Gaius was one of the people in the church being bullied by Diotrephes. Perhaps Diotrephes was pushing for, perhaps even succeeded in excommunicating Gaius for hosting some of John's associate preachers. If this is the case, John was writing to encourage Gaius, as if to say, Gaius, don't cave in to Diotrephes' threats regarding excommunication. Don't follow him. Instead, keep doing what you're doing. Keep showing hospitality. And by the way, I could give you a good example to follow. And that brings us to Our second main point this morning, it'll be a rather brief one, and it's this. Our soul will prosper if we imitate living testimonies of the truth. Verse 11, John writes, "Beloved Gaius, do not imitate what is evil." In other words, Diotrephes. "But," John continues, "follow what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." Verse 12, John goes on to give a specific example of one who does good. His name, verse 12, Demetrius. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. And from the truth itself, we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. Some ask, well, was Diotrephes a true Christian? We really don't know. John doesn't tell us directly. But when you look at verse 11, certainly there are some question marks. There's a huge shadow of doubt. He said to be doing habitual evil, and therefore acting like one who has never seen God. This much is clear. If Diotrephes was a Christian, and it's possible, he certainly wasn't acting like a Christian, which is why he needed to be reprimanded, and why he was going to be reprimanded by John once he arrived, if he had not repented. Now, thankfully, for Gaius' sake, John could offer an alternative good example for him to follow. His name, Demetrius. We don't know a lot about this man. He may have been a member of Gaius' church. He could have been one of the traveling missionaries. Or it's even possible that he was one who delivered this letter to Gaius. We don't know. But we do know he was very faithful to the truth of the gospel. That much is unquestioned. John says Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. All the brethren in the churches of that region testified of his godly character. It was evident to everyone. He patterned his life after, it says, what is good. And therefore, he evidenced that he was of God. John himself bore witness to this reality. We bear witness, John says. Demetrius is committed to living the truth. The truth itself bears witness to his character. That is, his life is consistent with the character qualities and the moral standards of God's word. Therefore, Gaius, follow his example. You're well acquainted with Demetrius. He may not be as influential. He may not be as charismatic as Diotrephes. But Demetrius is a godly man. Follow him. Copy him, Gaius. Demetrius' example, no doubt, was helpful to Gaius. And it remains helpful to us today as well. Demetrius' example reminds us of the kind of example we should follow. Before we can be the right example to others, we got to first of all carefully choose the right examples we're going to follow. We need to imitate those who demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, not the deeds of the flesh. Also, Demetrius' example is helpful because he helps us evaluate whether we are a good example to others. If we look at verse 12, we see three, I think, objective marks by which we can measure ourselves. Are you a Demetrius? Are you a good example to other believers? Well, to find out, answer these three questions. One, like Demetrius, is your reputation in the church good? Two, like Demetrius, are you faithful to the truth of Scripture? Three, like Demetrius, do godly Christian leaders have a good opinion of your walk with God? Demetrius was a godly example to the saints. The question is are you? Are you? Verses 13 and 14, John wraps up his third epistle and does so in a manner very similar to 2 John. Here's what he writes, verse 13. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. Verse 14. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. He had a ton more he wanted to say. I'm sure there were many complexities surrounding Diotrephes' situation that would require much more ink to address. But he feels it's best for now to leave those delicate matters and probably some other church matters for later. He has said the most urgent things. The rest can wait. They're important, but they can wait for a later face-to-face conversation. Until then, John has a word of blessing for Gaius, and it's a very appropriate one. He says to Gaius in verse 14, "Peace be to you." Appropriate, I say, because Gaius is a man in need of God's peace. I mean, John has given him quite the assignment, hasn't he? I mean, until John comes, Gaius has the arduous task of uniting this congregation, all torn up by Diotrephes. And he has to unite people around faithful preachers. He has to encourage them to be hospitable to faithful preachers. So most certainly, Gaius needed God's peace because he was in a place of unrest. He needed that peace from the Lord that passes all understanding. But as you can see from the text, John doesn't end with this peace blessing. He goes on to say, "The friends greet you, and to you, Gaius, greet the friends by name." Gaius and John had mutual Christian friends who asked John to greet Gaius for them. These were the ones that were with John. And John asked Gaius to greet some other mutual friends who were with Gaius. And he asked him to do this by name. Kind of puts a personal touch on all this, doesn't it? John didn't just love and cherish the friendship of a group. He loved and cherished the friendship of each and every one of the brethren, the ones that were with Gaius, as well as those who were with him. You know, one of the greatest blessings in becoming a part of the family of God is gospel friendships are formed. Many of you know that very well. One of the greatest blessings, one of the most precious blessings in the Christian life is Christian friendship. We're not only brothers and sisters in Christ, that's wonderful, but we're also friends in Christ. A type of friendship that runs much deeper than the friendships that the world can offer. Let me ask you this morning, do you know that kind of friendship? Can you, as John told Gaius to do, can you greet all the friends here by name? If not, let me encourage you, that's a good place to start. And if you can, or at least most of the people here, let me encourage you to keep deepening those friendships. We can all grow our friendships even more. We can always get to know each other a little bit better and spend a little more time with one another. There really should be no limit to Christian friendship. I think this is a good place for us to wrap things up because, frankly, when we think of Diotrephes and modern-day Diotrephes, it could be a little depressing, can't it? We all need the warning from John. There's no doubt about that. Sadly, there always have been, there always will be Diotrephes. We've got to be careful not to follow those kind of people in the church. And of course, we've also got to be careful about becoming a Diotrephes ourselves, being a divisive, arrogant person like he was. But let me end on this word of encouragement this morning. Although there are always Diotrephes in the church, there are also people like Gaius and Demetrius. By God's grace, we have many Gaiuses and Demetriuses here. This morning I'm looking out on many Gaiuses and Demetriuses. I think especially of many of you who have been here a long time. And there's no question you have in the past weathered some pretty bad storms. And I just want to say to you, you are to be commended. You are to be commended for your good example in this regard of being faithful. Beloved, we are very blessed here to have many good examples. And you need to realize that, especially when you find yourself straying spiritually, kind of struggling in your walk with the Lord. Let me encourage you. Look around. See the faithful and good examples that are here. And friend, brother, sister here today, if by God's grace you are a faithful and good example, I didn't say you were perfect, but if you find yourself to be a good and faithful example, I just want to say to you as John did to Gaius, thank you. Thank you. Good job. Keep it up. Don't be swayed. Keep doing what you're doing for the gospel's sake and for the glory of God. Keep walking the walk. Keep walking in truth. Keep supporting those who advance the truth. Keep submitting to God-appointed leaders of the truth. And keep imitating living testimonies of the truth. Because if you do, your soul will continue to prosper. Amen. Let's pray.